Good morning.
It's good to see you today. I tell you what, this has been one of those weeks. I've been dog bit, goat butted, rat chased. It's just been one of those weeks. And I have worshiped this morning already. Oh, what a wonderful time of worship. What a wonderful time to talk about the mission opportunity in this world in which we live. I want you to know this summer, your Baptist College of Florida has had over 100 people in 18 different countries, 17 states across the United States, on mission in the name of Jesus Christ. We have seen people come to faith in Christ on almost every continent on this planet. We have been around the world. One of our groups was in Peru. Well, the day they got to Peru, started to go out to the city where they were going to be serving, they had a strike, a transportation strike across the country. They couldn't go anywhere. They looked at each other, got their soccer balls out, and they went to the plaza in the middle of the city. Kids started ganging up, seeing this many Americans out playing soccer. They were able to lead folks to Christ in the plaza in the city because there was a strike. They finally got on the road. The strike was over. Guess what? The bus got stuck in a little village. Got stuck on a dirt road at a little village on the day that was a holiday in the village and a holiday from school so that all the kids were out. Isn't it amazing how God controls coincidence? Well, anyway, that was no coincidence. That was the hand of God creating opportunity. So what did they do while they were waiting to get the bus unstuck? Got their soccer balls, took off to the park again, to the plaza in the middle of the little town. People came. People heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They finally got to their ministry point, and when they got to their ministry point, they went to a worship service, didn't realize the security concerns, and while they were in the worship service, someone came and stole all of their things that they had left behind where they were staying. Well, what in the world are you going to do at a time like that? They got their soccer balls out and went and started telling people about Jesus. They had people coming to know Christ in the worst of the circumstances. You know, the problem with most of us is we're only willing to be Christian when it's convenient. We're only willing to act like Christians when everything's going our way, when we can celebrate. Well, I want you to know that's not the world we're living in today, and I don't have to tell you that. You know it's not a convenient time to be a dynamic Christian. And it's not a convenient time to dedicate your life to the service of our Lord. It's not a convenient time to stand against popular opinion, to go against the flow, and be willing to make a difference in the name of Christ. But it's absolutely a necessary time. We do not have the luxury of wondering if we can wait around until a more convenient day. We simply must share Christ now, because there's a whole big planet out there waiting to hear the good news of the gospel. And your Baptist College of Florida is about training those folks. We love Melissa. We just thank God for her. My wife and I, every semester, my wife and some other ladies bake cookies. And they take hot cookies to every dorm. And I stand around like a calf looking at a new gate wondering where my cookies are. But I don't live in a dorm. I don't get cookies. And I asked my wife, why in the world are you making these hundreds and thousands of cookies and taking them to the dorm and I don't get any? Her answer is, these folks have left the comfort of home. They need to realize that home is here too, because there are people here who will love them. And there's some mamas and grandmas who will make them some cookies and take them to them and tell them that they love them in the name of Jesus. Melissa was one of the folks who made that happen on our campus, and we love her for it. We love her for who she is. I'd see her dad at several of these meetings. He'd say, you don't remember the tie with my daughter and me, do you? It's not important to remember a dad. You got to remember the daughters. It's, long ago I ceased being me just to be me. I became Ruth Ann's husband, and now I'm Lisa and Alex's dad, and I'm 5 grandkids' grandpa. And that's what really makes a difference. But I tell you what, when I look at these young people who are unapologetically sharing the gospel, and I look at my grandchildren, somebody does have to do something. Folks, somebody has to do something about the folks who are going to get around to thinking about their eternity someday. Some of us who have had the privilege of coming to know Jesus Christ simply must do something about telling those who haven't heard before it's absolutely too late. You see, most of us really are good people. Most folks are fairly decent people, but most folks don't have any sense of urgency about salvation. Most of us treat now like it's going to last forever and treat eternity like it's just going to be a moment sometime out yonder in the future. Folks, no matter how long we live here, that's all it is. It's a speck in eternity. But you and I and every man, woman, boy, and girl on planet Earth are going to spend eternity either in heaven in the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ or eternally in hell, separated from the love of God. One of two places. There are continents all over this globe. There are countries all over those continents. People can live in numerous places. We can determine. We met a young lady at the restaurant last night. They had just moved here. They wanted to be in a different part of the country. We have those choices. And we have another choice about eternity, but it's very simple. It's one of two places. And many of us are going to tell folks that one day. We're just about to see things happening. But I want you to know the world is dying without Jesus while the church is about to do something. We're going to get around to it. We're going to get all of the stuff done that we need to get done in our life, get our act cleaned up, get everything straightened out, and then we're going to do something about reaching the world for Jesus Christ. I would say to you today, it's high time that individual Christians and churches get over about to. We've got to get beyond about to into the realization that the affirmation of Christ as Lord and Savior can come only from those of us who have received Him and know how to share Him and are willing to share Him. Join me in reading, if you will, from the book of Joshua this morning. Joshua chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse 1. The setting here is simply this. The children of Israel are about to go into the promised land. They were about to go into the promised land 40 years earlier. Well, what did they do? They sent out a committee of spies. The committee came back with a divided report. And the people voted themselves out of the will of God, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. How many of us are wandering today in the wilderness in which we find ourselves living? How many of us are wandering around on planet Earth saying, ain't it awful? How many of us are saying that really, you know, television's a mess, the press is a mess, politics is a mess, business is a mess, education's a mess, the church is a mess, on and on and on and on. And it's easy for us to find fault, but that's as far as we go. And we say, somebody ought to do something, and one of these days I'm going to do something. One of these days I'm going to step out and share my witness. One of these days I'm going to join in with those folks who put their life on the line, because, friends, don't ever forget that there have been more martyrs in the last 100 years than all of the rest of Christian history put together. People are dying today because they simply refuse to abandon the name of Christ. They refuse to be silenced. It is for such a time as this, as we sang earlier. But so many of us are languishing in the land of about to. And we've come right up to the river. And the children of Israel at this point were getting ready to cross the river. But they had to make some decisions. It was the day of decision for these people. And I would say to you today, it's the day of decision for the church in America. It's the day of decision for Crossroads Baptist Church. It's the day of decision for this man. It's the day of decision for each of us sitting here. And listen to what the Word says in Joshua chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said to the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. There's a world out here to be reached in the name of Jesus. You don't have to go beyond the city limits of your community. You don't have to go beyond your county, beyond our state, beyond our nation. But quite literally, in our communities, in our homes, and around the globe, the world is desperately waiting for the children of God to get over about to and get on with the work of crossing the river and taking land in the name of Jesus Christ. What's it going to take? Is it going to take some new programming, some bright new personalities, some new facilities, some new planning, some new all of these things? No, it's going to take men and women, boys and girls, hearing the old story of the good news of the gospel and sharing it in dynamic new ways with a desperately needy world. It's going to require that we get over about to and get on with the business of being the people of God. Well, how do we do it? They were sitting and waiting. Joshua sent the lieutenants out and he said, Tell them this. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, step one in crossing the river and taking the land is to turn our eyes back on God. He said, You've got to focus on me. Friends, we've tried everything else. We've tried all of the fancy scheming. We go into many of our churches and they look more like Wall Street or Main Street than they do the road to Calvary. We've tried everything to become more of a boardroom than we are a prayer room. We have tried to absorb all of the things of the world to try to make the world more comfortable. The fact is, Christianity is inconvenient and it's uncomfortable and it is a stumbling block until we are willing to turn our eyes on Jesus and away from ourselves. He said, Get your eyes on me. Well, now, where was God among them? He said, When you see the ark. Now, the ark, contrary to Spielberg and some others, was not what it's portrayed to be. It was not a very large box, really. It was overlaid in gold. It had the stone tablets of the law. It had Aaron's rod that had budded, and it had a jar of manna to remind them of God's provision. But in those representations and in that place, God had said, I will reside among my people, and when you see that, when you turn your eyes on me. Let me ask you this morning. In a world where the Dow's up, the DAC is down, the Nikkei's going sideways, oil's at an all-time high, and pork belly futures are dragging the ground, where have you turned your faith? Are you depending upon that mutual fund? Are you depending upon that retirement check? And it's harder for me to say that now than it was 30 years ago. It's a lot closer now. And I realize that we're concerned about all of these things. But where have we put our faith and our trust? All of these other things are provisions. But Jesus Christ is the provider, not the provision. He is the one who brings new life. And He is the one who sustains life. He said, if you're going to take the land, if you're going to take your community, if you're going to take this world, if you're going to invade the strongholds of hell, turn your eyes on me. Where are we looking today? I thank God for Florida Baptist. I thank God for Southern Baptist. But more importantly, I thank God for God. I thank God for Jesus Christ, who came and died that I might have life and have it more abundantly. Folks, I am so grateful for our denomination, but we're not going to be saved by a denomination or by a plan or something of that nature. We are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross. We've got to turn our eyes back on Him. We have come to a point that we think we're so brilliant, we're so smart. I fear that we're becoming like many of those that Paul had to battle with, the Gnostics of the first century. You'll talk to some folks and, well, if you were as smart as I am, you could really understand the gospel better. Thank God I'm not as smart as they are if they think they've got it figured out. For the life of me, I don't understand. Jesus loves me. For the life of me, I don't understand why the God of heaven would die for me. I don't understand why He would suffer for me. I don't understand why He would give up the privileges of heaven for a season for my benefit. But He did. And He gives me the privilege of sharing that story and that good news. If we're going to take the land and get over about to, we'll turn our eyes on Jesus. And He said, now, once you've turned your eyes on me, get up off your duff and do something. Now, the King James translates that, when you see remove from your place. That means get up off your duff and do something. I'm glad Henry Blackaby, a friend of mine, came along and said, find out what God's doing and get in on it. I'm delighted. But folks, he didn't manufacture that idea. God said that a long time ago. This is one of the places He said it. When you see me and see where I'm going, get up and follow me. Most of us are kicked back in our religious recliners and we want to rest a while. God's not a God of taking a rest. The children of Israel had fire by night and a cloud by day. They didn't have anything for sitting around unless God said it's time to rest for a moment. Many of us are wanting to sit down under a shade tree and guzzle gospel Gatorade and let somebody else do it. The world's lost, hire staff. The world's dying, pray that God will send somebody else. But He says, when you see me and come to know me, then you get up. You get up. I love to watch sports. You know, if you see something in a sporting event that's any good at all, they'll re-show it 16 or 18 times on replay. But it's almost like I'm such a slow learner, I don't realize that. And if something happens, I'll yell, Ruthann, come here. Ruthann, come here. You got to see this. And now, unless it's Home and Garden or the Food Channel, there's not much chance she's going to be available. But, you know, I'll say, Ruthann, come here. You've got to, and then if she doesn't come, I get up and go find her. You got to, you ain't going to believe this. How long has it been since I've gotten so excited about what I've seen my Lord do that I've called to a neighbor, I've called to a family member, I've said, get up. Come here. I've gotten up and gone and found them. You've got to meet this man. You've got to see what He's done in my life. You've got to see what He wants to do in your life. You're not going to believe this, but He's done it for you. Come see the man. Come meet this man, Jesus. I lived for 10 years in New Orleans. I didn't mean to, but I did. First time I went down there, they took my, we were handing out leaflets handing out little pamphlets about the church. They took mine away. They said, you're so gawky-eyed, you're going to fall in the gutter and ruin our pamphlets. We'll take our tracts till you get over this. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I'd just come out of South Georgia, and this was different. In case you're wondering, y'all got a different place than North Florida. But anyway, I spent 10 years there, and I learned something about Carnival. Now, Carnival is a time when folks who usually have good sense lose it. That's pretty much Carnival season. It's time when sweet ladies who dress nicely to go to church will stomp your hand with a high heel to get a worthless bead. It's a time when folks will build, they'll get ladders, rickety, creaky ladders, and they'll put them on a parade route, and they'll get an air nail, nail a chair bottom to the top of that ladder, and they'll climb up that ladder. And when the parade starts by, they'll risk life and limb, and they'll reach way out, and they'll say, "Throw me something, mister, for a worthless trinket." And you know, I think sometimes when God looks at the church, he might see a Mardi Gras parade. We're sitting in our fancy religious recliners, and we're demanding that God parade by and throw us a trinket. Throw us a quick answer for a lifelong sin problem. Throw us a cheap trinket to indulge our desires. Do some magic trick to get and keep our short attention. Throw me something, mister. But friend, let me tell you, God's not going to go on parade for any of us. He has shown us something, and it's his son Jesus. He's shown us someone, and it's one who went to a cross and died and rose again and ascended into heaven. And there now is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, preparing a place for us. And he's coming again for his children. He says, "When you see me, get up out of your place and follow me." If we're going to take the land, we've got to get up out of our comfort zone and follow him. But he said, keep an appropriate distance. That's kind of an interesting thing for him to say. This distance here, 2,000 cubits, that's about 3,000 feet. Over a half mile. Why would he want them to stay that far back from the ark where they could see where God was going? This is a multitude of folks. If you go into the 5th chapter of Luke, Jesus is walking along and the people are all around him. And he says to Simon, "Simon, could I use your boat for my pulpit? Because they can't see and hear me very well. They're crowded up." God's telling us, give me time and space to be God. Do you ever find you want to rush God? You really wish he'd operate on your calendar and not his? You find yourself saying, "Lord, old so-and-so really needs some help, and if you don't have time, I'll take care of him if you want to ordain me for that purpose." Have you ever thought about what blunders we would make if God said yes every time? What a mess it would be. If you've never been grateful for God saying no when you prayed for something, go to a 50th high school reunion. And you look at that sweet thing that you say, "Oh, God, if you'll just give me her, I'll be happy the rest of my life. Oh, God, if you'll just give me him, I'll be so happy." 45, 50 years later, gravity's been tough. Time has taken a toll. And you find yourself saying, "Oh, God, thank you, you said no." Don't get feeling too good. There's probably four or five folks saying that same thing when they see you. You see, God says, give me time and room to be God, and you be willing to follow. And then we can take the land. Turn our eyes on him, get up out of our place, follow at an appropriate distance, and he says, get ready to go where you've never been. See, most of us are NASCAR Christians. Most of us want to go just round and round, or oval and oval. Get our wheel at the right, cock on it, get the accelerator right, find the groove, and just keep on doing the same thing over and over again. It's amazing to me how we keep thinking that if we'll do the same thing over and over, we'll get a different result sometime. But many of us in our churches say, well, if we'll just keep on keeping on, God never called us to be NASCAR Christians. He called us to be road race Christians, to go where we've never been and trust Him to lay out the course. I remember serving as executive director of the West Virginia Convention, and we were going to build a new office building. When I got there, they were operating out of an old house. They didn't even have a self-correcting typewriter. It was kind of a mess, and God led me for us to build a new convention office building and training center, and we looked at over 50 places. Mountains slid, and everything else happened, and finally, we got, after much, much trouble and much discussion of people who had nothing better to do than take care of my business. But anyway, after all of that, we came to the point that the footers were dug and the floor was poured, and I got the contractor and I said, I want you to go out in the middle of that vast expanse of concrete and put up one steel door frame. No door in it, just a frame. And when he got it up, I took the entire staff. We drove 20 miles to the new building location. I said, get in line. Behind me. Follow me. And we walked through there. We got to the other side. I said, this is all I want to tell you. Never again do I want to hear, we've been this far before and we ain't done it yet. You've never been through that door because that door wasn't there. And God's got a lot of doors for you that you and I don't even know yet. Friends, if we're going to take the land, we've got to go through some doors we've never been through. We can't say we ain't never done it that way and we don't plan to change. We've got to be willing to reach the people. The trademark of the Baptist College of Florida is changing the world through the unchanging word. Principle is not negotiable, but practice, we've got to go find the people and reach them. Go where you've never been. Go where it's uncomfortable. And finally, get ready to be amazed and get ready to be amazing. You know, it really is still amazing grace. Most of us have decided to settle for mundane mediocrity, but God still offers amazing grace. He says, get ready to go and be amazed. You will see the rivers stop, and you'll see the walls fall, and you'll see the sun stand still. Get ready to be amazed. And get ready to amaze your community when they see your new life in me. Mexico's waiting. Nevada's waiting. Wisconsin's waiting. New York is waiting. Brazil is waiting. I'll be going to Brazil in November to lead graduation exercises for 39 students who are students now at our new site of the Baptist College of Florida in Cotorupu, Brazil. For 3 years, they have come by bus, by bicycle, by walking to receive training for a certificate in ministry leadership. They have sat for 8 hours a day on wooden benches 5 days a week. And at the end of the week, their first question is, when do we get to do this again? They're hungry for the gospel. But they're waiting. And the church in America is about to do something. But for the sake of God, don't let about to become the destination. Let it become the launching pad for taking the land, taking the world, taking the nations in the name of Jesus. Turn your eyes on Him. Get up. Follow Him. Let Him be God in His time, in His way, and let you and me follow Him. And let us get ready to go and be willing to go and be joyful to go where we've never been. And let us be amazed at the dawning of each new day by His love and provision. And let us be amazing as we live as examples of that. So that the church will not be mired in about to, the world will not be lost in its sin, but the land will be taken, and souls will be saved, and history will be changed for eternity. Heavenly Father, I pray for Your people. I thank You for this church on mission. I thank You, Heavenly Father, for people who care. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that even now we will no longer be satisfied with about to. But Heavenly Father, We will be satisfied for nothing less and with nothing less than seeing your mighty power at work in our lives, stopping up the rivers of sin, breaking down the walls of separation, and making the sun stand still that we might have longer to share the good news of your gospel. Heavenly Father, I pray that today you will make us so uncomfortable with the status quo that we will have to launch out and cross the rivers and take the land. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I don't know you folks, very few of you, but I know this. I know we all need to do business with our Lord. We all have our own little comfort zones. We all have our little lazy boys with our little convenient handles on them, or buttons, or just kickback. The folks here, they're folks dying for the gospel while we're kickback. For the sake of them, and for the sake of our Lord, don't bog down in about to. And do whatever you need to do individually and corporately to see that about to will never be our final destination. And may God bless you as your pastor leads in the time of invitation.
Absolutely. Good. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Really, do the things of earth look strangely dim to you? Or do you find that you're really very comfortable where you're at? You know, you've heard a gospel message this morning about what Christians need to be doing, and I couldn't agree more with our brother that we're just afraid to get out of our comfort zone. We're afraid to do something different. I'm grateful that you prayed for us while we were gone. And I'm grateful for those who did something different out of their life this week. I wish it was something that you all could have experienced. And I know that some of you just really cannot experience that probably ever in your life, because of health limitations or age or whatever it would be. But what about those of us who are still young enough? What are you doing for Jesus? In a life that's going to be over just like that, what are you doing? I think we need to pay attention to what we've heard, both from our trip to Reno, both from what our brother has shared this morning. And I think it ought to stimulate us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Some of you may have never trusted Jesus as your Savior this morning. It isn't a prayer. It isn't a decision. It isn't a baptism. I'll tell you what it is. It is your confession that you are a sinner and that Jesus is Lord and He's the only one who can save you. You express that sentiment in any way you want to express it, and then you must live like you've never lived before. And you begin to trust Him and allow God to show Himself to you. And if some of you have never experienced the life of Christ, I want to invite you to come and talk to me right up here in the front of the service after the service is over. For others, I want you to go back and I want you to say Dr. Kinchin, brother, I'm going to be praying for you and the students at the Baptist College of Florida. And I'm going to be praying that God will use you in a great and mighty way, even as He's used him here today. Don't you agree with us? You let Him know that as you leave today. But if you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, I'd sure love to talk to you. One more time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Thank you. I'm going to invite